Catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, one on page 61, and question 123 that speaks about the second request that we have in the Lord's Prayer. And so it asks, what does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went to all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out this threshing floor and gather the wheat into barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, he also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. And just a few verses I want to read also from chapter 7 of Luke. And this is the instant where John sends disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him whether that he was the one to come. In other words, are you the Messiah? And I guess along with that, has the kingdom of God come, as John preached? So verse 19, it says, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, the disciples to Jesus, John's disciples, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out into this to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxuries are kings, are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this subject about this request that we have in the Lord's Prayer about the kingdom of God coming is a subject that unfortunately brings challenges and difficulties that have caused problems in the church right from the New Testament time. I mean, here we have John the Baptist being revealed as the one that God was going to send in the spirit of Elijah for exactly this purpose, to prepare the way. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare the way for the kingdom of God, even as he preached himself, his own words. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It comes with the king. It comes with the Messiah. And he had the privilege of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing the Spirit descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove and remain. And now, within 6 months, we could say, he is sending his disciples asking Jesus whether he is the coming one. In effect, asking whether the kingdom of God has come. And not only him, but the rest of the apostles. You remember when Jesus was going to be ascended? That's what they asked him. "Will you establish your kingdom now?" As though he hadn't done it already. That they hadn't recognized the signs, the things that were happening all around them. The kingdom of God came with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, John the Baptist testified to that himself. And yet we see how easily that wonderful news can be undermined by circumstances. I mean, why did John say that? Because he was in prison? That it didn't sit well in his mind that this is not how the kingdom of God is supposed to come and move forward? What did he have in mind? Especially, as I said, the one that was personally involved, proclaiming that to everyone around him, taking a strong stand, even in the face of Herod, being arrested, put into prison. Paul was in prison. He had lots of setbacks. But he never questioned whether the kingdom of God was present. And I say the disciples themselves, what was the problem with them? What was it about the times that caused them to think that the kingdom of God wasn't established? That they had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, when is this supposed to happen? So you can see how easy it is to get confused when we're looking at these things. And of course, the criteria upon which we judge is very important. That's why I read that passage in Luke chapter 7. Jesus does not say, go back and tell John, yes, of course, it's here. I mean, would that help John? Why was he doubting in the first place? And what would an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ saying, yes, I am, how would that help? After all, he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He testified to the fact that he was from above. He was from heaven. He couldn't untie his shoelaces. He was the Messiah. So for Jesus just to say, I am, would add nothing more to what the John the Baptist already knew. So what did Jesus tell him? He told his disciples, go back and tell John what you see. What you see. People are being cured. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking. The dead are being raised. But the telling one and the gospel, the poor are hearing the gospel preached to them. Aren't these the signs of the kingdom? Shouldn't these things be forefront in your mind and hearts? The Lord's Prayer prays that not that the kingdom of God would come in an initial way, because it already says that it has. What we're praying for is that kingdom be perfected. What we're praying for is the furtherance of that kingdom, the extension of God's glory and the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what we want. Not only in terms of expansion, but also in terms of the purity of the church. That's what we're looking for. We want to do the will of God even as it is done in heaven. But make no bones about it. The kingdom of God is here. Aren't the things that the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to John the Baptist, are they still not around? The gospel is being preached to the farthest ends of the earth. The church is being built in countries that before we were thought they would never happen because it was so strict and resistance to the gospel, and yet they have churches, underground churches. They're churches where people are killed if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It turns their lives upside down, and yet they're believing. I mean, what a testimony to the glories of the gospel, that people risk everything to embrace that wonderful gospel. But as I say, even with all of that, we still have questions. People have questions. People still have a very kind of low view in terms of the church, in terms of God's work in our world. They still think it's not really happening. It's not really the way it should be. And so they look for something else. They look for down the road. They look for some golden rain or something. And what an insult. What an insult to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an insult it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the kingdom come? Are you the coming one? No, we need to see, have eyes of faith ruled, governed by understanding the word of God, to recognize. This afternoon we were talking with the profession of faith people and youth, and I was pointing out that in the Canons of Dort, when it talks about the elect, is that how do we know that we're the elect? How do we determine that? Do we pray to God and say, God, can you give me a sign somehow whether I'm elect or not? How do I find that? Or how do I know that I'm a true Christian? And the Canons of Dort answer the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He says, don't pry into those things that somehow you can find a list with the names of the elect on, and you look at it, and, I mean, that was John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? He wanted a yes and no answer, and Jesus didn't give him one. And so the Canons of Dort say, look, in terms of this wonderful doctrine of election, how do we know personally? And it talks about the things that happen to people that are elect, that are proof positive that God is working in us. So we have that true faith. We're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We believe that he's the Messiah, that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we believe his word and we love him with all of our hearts and we walk according to his word to honor him. That's proof positive that God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. Sinners don't do that. Unbelievers don't do that. That happens by the work of God in our hearts and lives. That's the great sign of the kingdom of God, that the gospel marches on. And so this, as I said, this question, we have to be careful that we don't get sidetracked, and people do, that they miss this, the thing that's happening in their before their very eyes, and they have their eyes distracted to someone else. Let us, without any doubt, understand and believe and thank God for it, that the kingdom of God is here and has been since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that great victory that he had over the devil. And that now the kingdom moves on. The kingdom is spreading. The kingdom is growing. God's people are being gathered. So given that, how are we to give ourselves to this request that we make of God? Because remember, as I've said before, when we pray to God, we should be willing agents in God's hands in the fulfillment of what we ask for. We can't sit back in the spectator's box and ask God, oh, can you do this over there? Can you do this over there? No, no. We are the agents. We're the ones that are involved in the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to be part and parcel of what we're praying for. So if we want the kingdom of God to grow, if we want it to spread, then what must we be actively engaged in? Well, first of all, taking our cue from the initial coming of God's kingdom, what did it come with? Didn't it come with the preaching? Preaching the gospel? That's what John was doing. Preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance and faith, baptizing them for the remission of their sins. It was calling people to recognize what God had done and had been doing from the beginning of time, but now it's the fullness of the times. Now the Messiah himself is going to come, and he's going to establish that wonderful salvation through his life and through his death on a cross. They needed to know that. They needed to be ready for that. There's one standing here, he says, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a great improvement. From water to the Spirit is worlds of difference. From sacrifices to the Lamb of God is a world of difference. From the prophets to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a world of difference. It was a momentous event, but it was introduced by the preaching of the gospel. That's what we glory in. This is what we want people to know. This is what the kingdom of God is about. People hearing the gospel. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. Preaching to everyone. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's a serious matter. Because the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. We will be judged. And the only protection, only defense that we have against that looming threat that is not a fake, it's going to come to each and every one of us, the only remedy that we have is to flee to Christ. To have our sins washed and cleansed. And so John the Baptist, that's the way he came. Very serious call. It wasn't God loves everyone, come on in. I mean, sometimes that's the way we hear the gospel these days. It's like, join this club. We accept everyone. Just come. It'll be a wonderful place for you to be in. Where's the challenge? Where's the challenge of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God comes with a warning. And that's the way John the Baptist preached. You brood of vipers, who warned you from the judgment to come? You can't just march in. You have to have faith, you have to be humble, you have to repent of your sins, you have to give yourselves to God and into His hands that He might minister to us in washing us, not only with the water of the remission of our sins through the hands of John the Baptist, but even more importantly, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive that spirit of adoption and that that work can begin in us to change us. The kingdom of God to spread in our heart. That's how the kingdom of God spreads. It doesn't spread by square meters or square miles. It spreads one heart at a time. That's the growth of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God results in the beautiful bride adorned for a husband. It doesn't end with geographical sovereignty. I mean, that's what the disciples were thinking. That's what some have their mind set on. But they're missing the most glorious part. It's a challenge of one heart at a time. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He healed, He showed love, but He challenged people. He spoke to them. Those that were so smug in their standing, saying, oh, we're the children of Abraham, He brought to their senses. Even as John the Baptist did to those that were coming. He says God is able to turn these stones into the children of Abraham. You can't just say, it can't just be words. You have to believe in God, believe in His redemptive purposes, and believe in me. In me. And of course they didn't. Abraham did. He rejoiced to see Christ's day and saw it and was glad. But they weren't glad. How could they be part of the kingdom of God if they had that attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? No, the kingdom comes with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not reconciled to Him, we cannot be part of His kingdom, as He said so often. If you don't love me before your father and mother or wife or children or business or whatever, you cannot be my disciple. It doesn't work that way. No, we humble ourselves before Him and we repent of our sins. We understand what type of kingdom this is. As I said, not a geographical one. We don't sign up as mercenaries that we're going to fight in the army of God. No, it's not that. It's one of rejecting sin. It's one of being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and life. It's a matter of allegiance. That now we bow before God, we love Him, we serve Him. And so the way that we live, the way that we act, everything comes under His rule. And we want the Lord to work in us more and more that we humble ourselves before Him and we serve Him and we hate sin. We turn our backs upon sin. We fight it tooth and nail because we know that that's the purpose of the devil. That's what he wants to do, is sow division and wickedness. But we're no longer part of that kingdom. God has wonderfully saved us and brought us into this kingdom. And we want to live as faithful and true witnesses to Him. So we're praying for ourselves first and foremost. Lord, let that kingdom come to me. Transform me that I might be a good ambassador of this glorious kingdom of light. So many, as I say, have a different gospel to preach. And they communicate that to the world. They want to set up a more just world. And so they want to help this cause or that cause. I'm not saying that we don't care about people around us. We do. But the solution to it is not the things that we come up with. The solution to it is the gospel. is not simply freeing people from being slaves somewhere or political oppression, as people put it. No, it's their eyes have been diverted from the Word of God. No, we focus on sin. We focus on redemption. We focus on that which will transfer these people from the kingdom of darkness and death and disobedience to God that makes them children of wrath into the kingdom of God. And that is a work that it can only be done through the preaching of the gospel and spread by our obedience to God in every area of our life. So simply because we're in doesn't mean we can sit back and relax now. No. We want this kingdom to be seen in all of its glory. We want the power of God to be seen. As Jesus says, the lame walk and the blind see, the dead are raised to life. The power of God is seen in our midst. And so the Catechism is right in saying that the petition calls for the rule of God in the hearts of people, beginning with us, beginning with our own heart. So more and more that would come. And it's only the preaching of the gospel that furthers that end. It's only us humbling ourselves before God, recognizing who we are and what God has done for us, and pursuing, as Paul says, pursuing holiness with everything that we have. I press on towards that mark. Why does he think he's going to win a prize? Is that what it's about? That he wants to be number one? No. He wants to be more and more like the king of the kingdom. We want to be wonderful examples to those outside of how wonderful this kingdom is, so that people like the Queen of Bathsheba would come and inquire how wonderful this kingdom is and why it's so. And she comes to see King Solomon, but here's one greater than Solomon. We want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to see how wonderful he is to us. What a transformation he's made. And that it can be theirs too, if they humble themselves before him. So there's that purity aspect to this request of God that we make to God. We want it to be us to be transformed. That's what we want. We want the power of God to be seen. That's the way Paul spoke about the gospel, didn't he? Because others were preaching the gospel for all kinds of reasons, for wanting to put themselves forward. But no. And they did it with such eloquent words, like in Corinthians that he speaks about. He said, but I didn't come to you with eloquence. What did I come to you with? I came to you with the power of the gospel. He means that when people heard the gospel as he preached it, then they believed, it transformed their lives. It wasn't some head knowledge that they had and it had no effect upon their life. They just carried on. It was just now they knew things that they could tell people about. It wasn't that. That was other people that had that way. Many of the religions at that time were mystery religions. It's like conspiracy. They had these truths and they think only they had them and they felt better than everybody else. But this wasn't about that. The gospel wasn't about that. It was about people being transformed. Changed. Their whole life changing. So that people can see that the gospel is not just words. It's not just another religion that's coming down the road. This religion is from God himself. And it comes with power to transform every aspect of our life. You know, many people wanted to make Jesus king, drag him into the political arena. But he walked right through the crowd. He had no interest in doing that. No disciples ever ran for office. They didn't think that that was the way to do it. Why are we going to use avenues that are weak in comparison with the gospel? The gospel changes hearts. No political movement ever changed hearts. Not with respect to their relationship with God, no. It didn't humble people. He made them brazen. Now that's not the way that the kingdom of God is spread. No, it's through the transformation of the gospel that is experienced by us in our life. And that's because we humble ourselves before Him. We receive His word. And we repent when we sin. We ask God to help us. And we press on with everything that we have. We know sin is not easy to defeat. It challenges us. And the scriptures, we have many examples of men that we look up to and the scripture raises up that fell on their faces. In a terrible way, they fell on their faces. But nevertheless, they strove with everything that they have to walk with God in obedience. And that's the hallmark of the people of God's kingdom. That should be hallmark of you, hallmark of me. Even as the apostle said about the Corinthians, when they were exalting people because of their credentials, the people that they had, right? They had a name for themselves, and so they were saying, oh yeah, they're better than Paul. What does he have? And Paul says, our credentials are you. In other words, the legitimacy of our ministry is seen in you, what the gospel has done in your life. See, it's not about just about words, it's about transformation. And all, what we have to point to is the people that have been transformed. Whether it's in Philippi, whether it's in Ephesus, whether it's in Corinth, whether it's in Thessalonica or Colossae, people are being transformed and they are becoming the talk of the region. Because the gospel is that powerful. It changes us by the work of the Holy Spirit that has begun in us. It changes us from sinners to saints, to becoming joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and not being proud. We don't walk around, do we? I hope you don't. Going around saying, yeah, I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ and boast about it. No, we don't boast about it. We're shocked by it. This is the love of God, that He makes me a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it humbles us to the ground that He would do that for us. And so we love Him with all of our heart. And we want others to see. The mission of the church, as I said, ought to be focused on this, to being a testimony to the world that the kingdom of God has come into this world and is established. And their most important task is to humble themselves before God as the people did when they came to John the Baptist, and be able to be transferred into the kingdom of light and life. That's what we want for people. In the world, you're on the losing side. However successful you may be in other things, you're on the wrong side. The kingdom of God is the only safe vehicle that we have. And so we persuade men. We call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are so many other things that the world has and challenges that they have that it's legitimate for Christians to participate in that and help them, but make no bones about it. Our main mission is to preach the gospel, to be witnesses of that. Because the greatest thing that can happen to people around us is that they become with us members of God's wonderful kingdom. Because then every ailment, every struggle that they have will be addressed. But if we just focus on one issue, one problem in the world, and we try and fix that, so what? We get fixed. Does that bring anybody into the kingdom of God? No. No, it doesn't. As I said, it doesn't mean that we don't have loving and caring hearts for people. But then let it not be that it diverts us from the calling that we have. But not only that, but this kingdom of God is one that preserves us. This kingdom of God has had a wonderful victory. the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness is defeat for the devil. Because you see, he had set up a rival kingdom right from the beginning. Here God had a wonderful world, and he had people, and he had paradise, and they walked with him in the cool of the day. What a wonderful place that was. But without the gospel, it was in dangerous waters. And it didn't take long before the devil had them confused, and they disobeyed God. They changed allegiances. They became the children of the devil and of his kingdom. And that kingdom has been spreading. That kingdom's being established in this world on many levels to intimidate and keep us away from God's wonderful gospel. But those days are over. Those days are over. All the preparatory steps that God took from that time, the promise that he made, have all come to fruition in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil's kingdom is on the run. His kingdom is losing. His kingdom know that it's doomed. Even the wicked angels know that they're doomed. Even they ask, the demons, have you come to judge us before the time? I mean, is that a confident statement to make before the king of this kingdom? Have you come to judge us before the time? They already admit that they're going to be judged. They already know that they're going to be defeated. But it's the establishment of this glorious kingdom and the security that we have through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the head of that kingdom of darkness, has been humiliated, defeated, disarmed. And how do we know that? Because the kingdom of God is spreading to the far regions of this earth, where he's become established with false religions and threats to people that dare to become Christians. There are Christians. There are churches in those countries. He's no longer able to be that hindrance, because the kingdom of God came with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel was established through his life and through his death. And not only that, but we are being preserved. I mean, God loves his people. He doesn't send them into war where there's no guidance, no protection, and just leaves them to themselves. No, that would be like parents, when their children go to war, do they not care about them? Of course they do. Well, our Father cares about us. But it's a kingdom that needs to spread, because the needs that people have and the danger that they're in, but it comes at a cost. And no one knows more than that about than the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself came. He didn't just send people and he doesn't go. He stays on his throne safe. No, he led the way. He took on the devil. He defeated the devil. He reconciled us to the Father. Now he sends us out. But he goes with us by his Holy Spirit. And he comforts us, encourages us by the fact that he is with us. When the disciples were concerned that Jesus was leaving, he said, no, I'm going to send you another comforter. And by the way, he reminded them when he was ascended, he said, don't rush off, will you? Right? Don't start this mission that I'm telling you to go. You wait. Wait at Jerusalem. Because I've got to equip you for that. And that was the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the church. And then they were to go out into all the world. Now, you see, we can't do it in our own strength. You can't do it. I can't do it. However eloquent we might think that we are, however skillful we might think that we are. No, it's a work of God. And that's why we're praying to him. But there are so many people that devise their own plans. This is the way the church is going to grow. This is the way that we're going to be successful. And they pitch that to churches, and churches get on the bandwagon. No, we have God's word. We have the wisdom of God. And we have promised that God will be with us He will strengthen us. And so the Apostle Paul calls for that. He's not bold. He's not saying, I'm, you know, superhuman, I can handle it. He says to the Philippians, pray for me. Pray for me. For what? For boldness to preach the gospel. I mean, the devil threatens us at that point. That's the most area that he wants to diminish, that he wants to silence. Do everything else. Feed the world. Help everyone that's got problems in this world. Fine, the devil will be behind us. He will help us. After all, he promised the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world. He doesn't care. He'll give you everything that you want. Just don't preach the gospel. Don't preach the gospel. Because then I'm a king. Because I have all of these people eating out of my hands, following me, disobeying. There was no time that the devil was more happy than the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And so God has taken back that kingdom. And it is growing. And there's no question about the fact that it's going to succeed. And we're praying for it. And it's going to happen. God is going to be victorious. We just need to be obedient. The early church made great strides that the enemies were saying that they've turned the world upside down. That's not the claim of the apostles. The apostles weren't saying, oh, we're so successful, we've turned the world upside down. No, it was their enemies that were saying that about them. That's important. When we preach the gospel, we are making an impact in this world. We're the ambassadors of a king. And he's going to be with us. So let the criteria that the Bible gives be our source of encouragement when we think about the kingdom of God. Let us not think about it in terms of numbers. Let us not think about it in terms of, oh, so many people go to church. Oh, it's declining. Oh, the number of churches are declining. All that kind of thing that the world likes to promote. Is the gospel still being preached? Are people being converted? Then the kingdom of God is working and advancing. And that ought to bring strength and comfort to our hearts and eagerness in our prayer, calling upon God to work in us, his humble servants, that others may come to faith. The others would understand what a tremendous thing God has done in this world and is doing. And that they come to him and humble themselves. Because our God is gracious and a forgiving God. And when they humble themselves and pray, then he will embrace them in his redemptive arms, even as he has done to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so privileged beyond words to simply be citizens of your kingdom. And not only citizens, but those that we are regarded as being native born. We that were aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of your people, now we have nothing to fear. Because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no distinction between male and female, no distinction between Jew and Gentile, rich or poor. We are your children. And that is an honor that we will never, never forget and fail to rejoice in. And our Father in heaven, we want that for others. How sad it is for us to see the world that is running after the devil, in his grip, and they do not know it. And Lord, what doom awaits them? But we're thankful that you've given us this wonderful task to preach, even as John the Baptist did, to call them to repentance and life, to plead with them that as we set before them life and death, that they would choose life. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we don't preach by our eloquence. We don't preach with schemes, because we know that you're the one that opens hearts. And so we put our trust in the gospel. We're proud of the gospel. And we've seen the effects of that down the centuries. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed preach the gospel, and that people would come to faith, and that we would delight in their salvation. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your kingdom may come, that it would grow, that it would become perfect as we humble ourselves and seek your will in our lives. Our Father in heaven, bless your churches. There's so much pressure on churches these days to distract them from their calling and mission that you've given us. We pray for them. Lord, turn their eyes back to you. Our Father, your name be honored and glorified, even in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Savior, the King of the kingdom. In his name we pray. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 449.